In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Almighty God and Father, you created time, and when the fullness of time had come, you sent your Son to redeem us. And in time, your Holy Spirit calls us to faith. Sanctify this time that we have set apart to study your word. Help us to apply your saving history to ourselves, and prepare us for that time when we will be with you for eternity. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. All right, we're getting closer and closer to the end of the book. Tonight, we're continuing what Dr. Brighton regards as the conclusion with this next section that deals with the bodily resurrection and the last judgment. Which, if you still have your CTCR diagram, is the White Throne Judgment.
Sure.
No. Oh, I got it.
You got it? Ellen, you got yours?
Yeah, I have it. It's not somewhere in here.
Here's an extra one.
There it is.
Okay. So the Concordia Self-Study Bible calls it the Great White Throne Judgment, and we do find that White Throne reference in the first verse of the reading for tonight. So that's where that term comes from. It's really the only place that it's referred to in that fashion, so there's no place else really to look for it. So verses 11 to 15 of chapter 20.
Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
All right. Comments, questions?
That's what they've been saying all along is going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've already seen who thrown into the lake of fire.
Satan.
Yes, and before Satan,
the
two beasts. Yes. And Jesus said, right, that the fire, eternal fire, is prepared for the devil and his evil angels. And there's all sorts of fire warnings elsewhere in the Old Testament and then in the New. Fire that will not go out and so forth.
I mean, I get the Book of Life, but the other books, what are they?
Yes.
Is that a reference to them?
Yeah. So... what do they sound like?
Books.
Books? Yeah, probably like, scrolls.
Like ledges or accounts of people, maybe?
Yeah, Google Docs, basically. Excel spreadsheets. So what are they recording?
What people have done.
Yeah.
Okay. That is what that is.
So
good and bad, just good, just bad.
What does it say?
Everything.
Just what they had done.
Right. Yeah. So, I mean, there's a couple different ways you could understand it then, right? It could be that it records the bad and that this other book supersedes it, this Book of Life, right? So if your name is found in the Book of Life, then your other stuff is, you know, overlooked or forgiven, right?
Okay.
Or you could say that what the Book of the Deeds records for believers are the good deeds that are the fruit of faith that God has worked in us. And so then those are, you know, you're judged on the basis of that. And that is confirmed then by the Book of Life, the fact that your name is written there,
right.
You know. When normally when we talk about this judgment on the basis of works, it's the good works that are recorded as the evidence of faith, right? So we say in the Athanasian Creed, for example, you know, that those who have done good will go to heaven and those who have done bad will go to eternal fire, or however that's worded there.
Doesn't also it say in several places that when God forgives us, those sins are blotted out? So he doesn't remember.
Even at the last minute, right before they die, even though they were really bad up until they...
Yeah, if they believe, right, yeah.
So would that then suggest that only the bad deeds are in there and of the people who aren't in the Book of Life? It may suggest that.
Yeah, it could, right? I mean, the... We talk about God forgiving our sins, forgetting our sins, and remembering them no more, you know, which also seems kind of riddle-like when you consider a God who is all-knowing and not suffering from dementia or mental decline and likely to forget something. So, you know...
Okay, but that doesn't mean that... I mean, it still may suggest that the good deeds are... So you might have the Book of Good Deeds, the Book of Bad Deeds, and the Book of Life.
Sure, because you have multiple books. In the first group of books, it's books, plural, right? It's scrolls, plural. And the Book of Life is a singular book, right? So maybe this is the Book of Good Deeds and the Book of Bad Deeds, and then there's the Book of Life. Yeah.
They call that another book. The books were opened, and that was another book.
Yes.
So that doesn't mean that the Book of Life was included in the books that were opened.
Right. It seems that it was not.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, so if somebody believes and their sins are forgiven, and then, like, God forgets those sins, but then they fall away...
Then he remembers them.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's right. I mean, that seems how it would have to be, right? You know, or he remembers the sins that have been committed since then or something like that.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't know.
Right.
And you can't be too dogmatic about it.
Yeah.
The important thing is that the sins are forgiven for those who believe and that the judgment is not guilty. It's you're seen with Christ's righteousness, right? So in Matthew 25, with the judgment of the sheep and the goats, you know, the black goats and the white sheep. I mean, so when you talk about judgment being black and white, that's how easy it is, right? And so, boom, the goats are on the left and the sheep are on the right. And Jesus says, you know, you have done these things. And they're like, Lord, when did we do them? And he says, in as much as you did this to the least of these, my brothers, you know, they're not even really aware that they had done them. And then he says to those who haven't done the good deeds, you did not do these things. You know, you did not feed me when I was hungry. Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry? In so much as you did not feed the least of these, my brothers, you did not feed me, right? So in that case, that judgment is strictly on the basis of works. And we always understand that in view of, well, right, works that are at giving evidence of the faith that the Holy Spirit has worked.
Yeah, that kind of gives support to the good books and the bad books.
Yes. Right. And then what, you know, then what's the Book of Life? Well, then, yeah, an affirmation that...
I've got the mark.
Right. It's an affirmation that the good deeds are, you know, of the believers or whatever, right?
It's like a deed, you are legally inheritant of heaven, of Christ's presence.
Yeah. I've got you down, you're in, you know.
Signed the model.
go to the car rental and they've got not only the reservation but actually the car.
Or, and where it's like, hey.
Yes, and go to the hotel and yes, we have your name down. We have a room for you, you know. Or the banquet that I was at, you know, I didn't have tickets. The guy's like, we gotta have tickets. And I'm like, well, I think there's probably a ticket here for me somewhere because somebody told me that there was a ticket. You know, oh, yeah, there's a couple of tickets over here and your name's on one of them. Oh, okay.
Next on the list.
Yeah.
Into the banquet.
So, yeah. And then not everybody came anyway, so somebody else could have walked in. Go ahead, Debbie.
But in computer parlance, it sounds like these books, if you think about the thief on the cross, the books are dynamic as opposed to static. They are ever changing based on an individual's repentance and faith in God and Christ.
Yes, right. So even if it's as Ellen suggested a couple minutes ago, even if it's just moments before your death and you come to faith, then yes, the books are going to reflect your repentance. And even that repentance and confession of faith are good works, right? So we don't need to think of, you know, good works as, oh, I have to go there and do that. While those certainly are good works, even confessing our sin, even confessing faith, even giving thanks to God is a good work. The fruit of lips that confess his name, the author of Hebrews says.
I have trouble with that because, I mean, the elect are known by God before and after, you know, like for all eternity. And so that's like a static known versus, oh, hang on a sec, it's 10 past midnight, we better change this, you know.
Yeah, so right, and again, you know, there's not enough information here to be too dogmatic about it. Yes, it's true that from eternity, we are chosen in Christ, right? So in that sense, it is a static list. And the person who has not believed up to this point, but comes to believe, the thief on the cross, or whoever it might be, the penitent thief on the cross, that person's name presumably is there, even if they have not yet come to believe in time, right? Again, God is outside of time, and so he sees this, all of it is sort of static in that sense, right? Even if it's playing out in time for us. So, right, from the Calvinist point of view, this is locked in. And we would agree that the elect, God knows who those elect are. And so in that sense, it isn't changing.
But from within it, then obviously you as you won't know until the day.
Well, but scripture also speaks about such things as blotting out the name. And if, you know, in that sense, Scripture itself portrays the books as being, to use Debbie's word again, dynamic.
Yeah,
so the person who falls from faith gets blotted out of one book or another, even if, in some sense, God already knows that that's going to happen. You know? Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, again, I wouldn't be too dogmatic about it one way or the other.
Okay.
What else?
Why would earth and sky flee from his presence?
Yes, why would they?
Yeah.
The new world.
What?
Because the old world will
The old world will wait for the new world?
I mean, you had a little bit of that in the epistle, well, the first reading, second reading on this past Sunday from Revelation chapter 21, which we'll get to next, right? In chapter 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away.
It was in 17, wasn't it?
Was it in 17?
No, it was in 21, because that's what Pastor Adler preached about this Sunday.
Yeah.
No, not that. But I'm saying it's also mentioned in 17, isn't it? Which is written down here.
Well, yeah, 17:1 through 22:5. I don't think it's in 17 per se. That's your great prostitute and the beast. You know, I don't think you really get the new heavens and the new earth until 21.
So these are all about the dead people being judged.
This is judgment day.
Yeah, this is.
So what about the people who might still be alive?
Well, yes, that's a good question, right? So are they described here as being judged?
No, because these are just the dead are judged. Right?
Well, that's what it says.
The dead in the Hades and...
Yeah, I saw the dead, right, standing before the throne.
What's the name of this group, this... section is called The Dead Are Judged. Is that what yours said?
No, but those headings are always the editor's.
Oh. Which version do you
have? NIV.
Yeah.
Old.
The ESV said Judgment.
Judgment before the Great White Throne. Yeah.
This is old NIV.
And if anything, you know, that's interesting when you think about it, because if anything, the dead are already judged.
That's 1985. So
if Hades gives up the dead, and they're in Hades, they're more likely going back to Hades.
Well, yeah, and we can talk about what Hades is there, more the sense of the grave, perhaps, than hell,
oh.
Right? Death and the grave, as opposed to the sea. So we had this family friend who was in the Navy who died at sea. You know, and it
buried at sea, or
no, died and it was lost at sea. Oh. Yeah, and it was very hard for his mother because there were no remains. You know, so when the sea gives up its dead, it's talking about people like that who died at sea, whose bodies were never recovered, or perhaps I suppose those who were buried at sea, again, who aren't in the ground. And in the grave, if you think of the grave, or in the mausoleum or whatever, right? And then we can talk about the whole issue of cremation and scattering and all of that. But the once you die, you're judged. And your soul is with the Lord or in torment already in hell. And we see that, for example, in Luke, when Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus, right? So the only ones who aren't yet judged in a knowing where they're going sense are the living. Mm-hmm. But the judgment here at the end, and again in Matthew 25, when Jesus describes the separation of the sheep and the goats, this is, if nothing else, letting everybody know where everybody else is, right? Oh, look, there's Bob over there. I always thought he really didn't believe. You know, I mean, that's a little bit trite, but that's the idea, is that now everybody knows where everybody is. Because you don't know when they die. The grave, the body in the casket looks the same for the believer.
Or the other dead know.
Oh. Letting everybody, the living and the dead.
Well, but where are the living?
Well, they're
earth
there.
The sky fled from the earth and the sky.
Yeah, the earth and the sky fled, but the people are still before the throne.
If they were living, they're dead now.
Well, no, I don't think you want to say that, right? Because this is the resurrection of the dead.
Where are they?
They're there before the throne.
On an earth that's not there?
Well, or in heaven or wherever this is. Yeah, I mean...
Could be alive in heaven?
In the God dimension.
In the what God dimension?
On the new heaven and the new earth. I mean, where does the judgment take place?
I don't know.
Yeah, and how, as Pastor Adler said, you know, on Sunday, how literal is this new heaven and this new earth? The Lutheran theologians have always said that, you know, you can believe in restoration, so the existing ground and the existing sky are restored to their pristine state, their pre-fall created very good state. Or you can believe that the existing ground and sky are annihilated and new ground and sky is created. Okay. Well, at some point in there, there's judgment. Okay. Whether it's in the moment of the annihilation of the old, St. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15 about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed, right? And the dead will be raised. And so how long does it take for this to happen? It's not like, you know, going to somebody's high school graduation and hearing 333 names read, you know, and in alphabetical order or something like that. And all the B's get to be done early and all the Z's have to wait or something like that. My nephew, their last name begins with a B. And when he graduated from high school, they went in alphabetical order, A to Z. And then when his sister graduated from high school, it was 3 years or whatever later, and they started with the Z's and went to the B's. You're like, oh my gosh, we have to wait. Well, yeah, but 3 years earlier, we didn't have to wait, you know. And then they want you to stay for the whole thing anyway, so you shouldn't be skedaddling out just because your loved one's name has been read. But that's what many people did. And we certainly won't be doing that on the last day. There's no one's going off. Oh, I got to get out of here. I got an appointment. We got dinner at the, you know, whatever. So, I don't know. The Reformed think, you know, those who hold to one of these other views, that there are multiple judgments, right? If you look at the dispensational premillennialist view, there's judgment there at the rapture, where the believers are taken out, right? Resurrection of the just and the rapture out of all of the believers. So that the only ones who are left for the 7-year tribulation are the living unbelievers.
So what's the point of the Book of Life in that situation?
Well, they don't think that's where this happens. They think that's at the end, right?
What, the rapture?
No, the Book of Life, the White Throne Judgment.
Exactly, that's what I'm saying. So if you already, I mean, what's the point of having the Book of Life?
I see what you mean.
If all the just are gone,
but there'll be more just. I don't know. I'm imagining that's how they would reply to that, right? Because you got the 7-year tribulation, then you have the visible return of Christ and the sheep goats judgment. So now you have some believers and some non-believers. Those are separated out. The believers remain for the 1,000-year millennium, you know, afflicted during Satan's little season, and then the resurrection of the unjust and the white throne judgment. But there again, if that's only the resurrection of the unjust, then what's the point of the Book of Life?
Mm-hmm.
And why is that even judgment at that point if
right.
It's on only the unjust? Yeah, I mean, I think you have to not take that view for one thing. But
I'm not arguing that the view is correct. I'm
right.
Arguing what's the point in having that view if you see that it's not correct by what you read.
Right. Yeah. Well, again, it comes from reading Revelation as a sequential narrative of the things that are going to happen, right? Because if you can't understand that what's happening here is talked about elsewhere and seen elsewhere, then you're going to take it in chronological order and you're going to have this sort of view where Armageddon and Gog and Magog, that these are separate events that happen because they happen separately in the visions of Revelation, even though they're seeing the same thing from different angles, and those are the same battle, right? So, I guess ask one of your dispensational premillennial friends, what do they do with that, you know? If I remember next week when I have breakfast with Jonathan Latham, I'll see if I can get an answer out of him.
Well, I think you're on to something with the sheep and the 7-year tribulation, because during the 7-year tribulation,
I think they believe that people can still come to
believe. Right, yeah, so at the end...
And so, but at the end of that, there's sheep and the goats, and then there's 1,000 years, and then there's another judgment.
Right. Yeah, and do the people who live during the 1,000 years not die? Right? I mean, is it only unjust people left to be resurrected? Or are more people dying during the millennium so that if there could be believers who die, and then they call it the resurrection of the unjust insofar as none of the unjust have been resurrected, but they might also grant that there now are additional just people who have become believers since the rapture, right? If I remember my Left Behind series, that was sort of, you could become a believer after the rapture, right. You know.
So this is an appeal process.
Well, no, I don't think it's an appeal process. I think it's just you got...
A timing thing.
Yeah, it's a timing thing.
You've got time to... Yeah, you see what's going to happen?
It's a different dispensation.
I believe.
Yeah. It's a different dispensation.
So it's like a level of... Or more level of judgment. It gets worse and worse.
Well, or it's another opportunity at least. Yeah. What else? Yeah.
Well, if we wake up tomorrow and there's a bunch of people gone, at least we got a chance to right ourselves. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you are. So, yeah. We've got that down here.
You don't have a second chance down here. You got a second chance up there.
Exactly.
I thought we didn't believe in that.
So no, we don't.
Fast, we don't.
We don't.
Hedging out fast, you have to go with the last one. Yeah. Logically, you go with the last one.
They're being very tongue-in-cheek.
Because they say that... What is it?
In case of rapture, this car will be driverless.
I've seen that.
Yeah. Yeah. But if it's a self-driving car, it's already driverless. But what happens if you know, Siri gets raptured, then, you know, yeah. All right, what else on the reading?
So Hades is not how it's just the grave.
Yeah, it's probably the grave.
Yeah. So they're saying he's the earthly grave and the wet grave.
The wet grave, yeah. Sometimes it is hell, Pete, and not in Revelation. But in other places in the New Testament, it can be. So you always kind of have to look at the context. The same thing with Sheol that's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Gehenna is another word that's used in the New Testament. You always kind of have to look at the context because sometimes it's the grave and sometimes they're hell. Yeah.
And then it says death and Hades was thrown in the lake of fire. So it's to say that death is no more.
Right, the death is defeated. Yeah, the last enemy, St. Paul says, to be defeated is death. Yeah.
So is there other places in the Bible that they talk about the second death? Because that sounds like the lake of fire is the second death. So is there something that references about this second death?
No. Oh. Yeah. Just as back in earlier in chapter 20, we talked about the first resurrection. You know, there is nothing that's called the second resurrection, nor is there something that's called the first death. And so you kind of have to...
The first death is when they were put in the ground.
Well...
Or
it's when you are...
The first time you die.
Spiritual death.
Now they're raising them again, and then they're going to...
Yeah. Not necessarily. Oh. Yeah. Because it's not symmetrical, right? It's not the first resurrection doesn't correspond to the first death, and the second resurrection doesn't correspond to the second death, right? The first resurrection is conversion.
When you first believe.
The second resurrection is the resurrection of the body.
Yeah.
The first death would be like when humanity fell into sin, right, and became dead. And then the second death is this eternal death. Yeah. I think that's where we ended up with the previous discussion. Yeah. What does the Lutheran Study Bible say there on that 14? This is the final destruction. Yeah, it doesn't even go there to that discussion of the first death. Yeah. Let's see if I have it in my notes, because I prepared this before I went on vacation. The second death was first mentioned back in verse 6. We previously discussed no first death being specified, and if there were, then it would be spiritual death. Oh. Yeah, the death that comes with the fall into sin. Yeah, so I did remember that correctly. What else? Okay, well, we can go through my notes. Verse 11, I saw a throne great, white, and the one sitting upon it. I think when Remo read it, he had it start with then. That's how the ESV puts it. But it's the usual conjunction and it's unclear how connected this vision is to the preceding vision of the casting of the devil into the lake of fire and brimstone. Also unclear is the timing of the events. So again, we're in this, John sees these visions sequentially because he can't take them all in at once. But that doesn't necessarily mean that this follows that sort of thing, right?
Recording is on.
Again?
All right, thank you.
Sorry, you lost, your signal went away and I had to restart it.
Ah, thank you for doing that. I saw is the usual aorist verb for John's continued perception of what God is graciously revealing to him. We find that also in verse 12. He sees more there. It is a single throne as opposed to the plural thrones back in verse 4. I saw thrones there, and seated on them were multiple people. Now it's one throne with one person. Dr. Brighton contrasts the throne as the central and dominant feature there, back in verse 4, with the throne as the only feature here. Whereas Franzman refers to the symbol of judgment, to the throne as a symbol of judgment, and also refers back to Matthew 19:28, and we discussed that last time, where that judging can be leading without necessarily this judgment of discrimination. That the throne is great and white may relate to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 18, where Solomon's great ivory throne is overlaid with the finest of gold. So there is a precedent for a great white throne, if you want to see that in this throne that Solomon had. And, you know, in that sense, the one sitting on the throne, if it's Jesus, is the son of Solomon and David, right? This is the successor to David's line, if the one sitting on the throne is Jesus. Yeah. Daniel 7:9 refers to multiple thrones and there being one for the Ancient of Days that was fiery flames with wheels of burning fire. Martin Franzman refers to white as the color of final heavenly fulfillment, and Dr. Brighton refers to the purity of the holy justice dispensed from the throne. The one who is present tense sitting, as opposed to the multiple past tense sitting back in verse 4, one is sitting on the throne in chapter 5, verse 7, and other passages, is usually taken as of God the Father. So in other places where there's one sitting on the throne, we think of God the Father, which again, I think makes us inclined to think, at least initially, that the one sitting on the throne here is also God the Father. Of whom then, he says, from his face fled earth and sky, and a place was not found for them. Of whom is the one sitting on the throne who was just mentioned? From the face, or the ESV says, from his presence, with the same sense. Because if you flee from someone's presence, you've fled from their face, presumably. Fled here is aorist, and so it's a simple past tense. Ellen asked, you know, why would earth and sky flee? And we never really answered that. I answered back with the question, well, why would they, right? You remember that something sinful can't stand in God's presence, right? It's a holy and righteous God. And if you're sinful or you're contaminated with sin, you can't be in his presence. And so here it seems earth and the sky, the sky and the ground have become corrupt as a result of man's fall, humankind's fall into sin. And so the earth and the present earth and sky cannot stand before the judge, but must make way for the new earth and sky that we get at the beginning of chapter 21. So reference can be made there to Genesis 3, where God curses the ground as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, and also to Romans 8, where Paul talks about creation groaning in eager expectation, waiting for the full and final redemption. So creation is subject to futility because of humankind's sin. The Lutheran Study Bible refers to Adam and Eve fleeing from the garden, but they didn't flee from the garden. They hid from God's presence, and then they were driven from the garden. So that's another comment here in the Lutheran Study Bible that if I had been the editor, that comment would not have stayed. It would have been revised, let's say. Chapter 21, verse 1, the first heaven and the first earth pass away. And I keep saying sky and ground. It's worth remembering that the word for heaven, you know, is not necessarily the place of God's abode. It can be simply the sky. And likewise, the word for earth can be, you know, ground, not necessarily the whole planet. So when we talk about the atmosphere being, you know, polluted or corrupted, the new sky will, you know, take care of that problem. Okay. Yes. Chapter 6, verse 14, the sky vanished. That was in the sixth seal of the first vision. Chapter 16, verse 20, the islands fled. That was the seventh bowl of the third vision. Psalm 114, verse 3, the sea flees. Psalm 114, verse 7, the earth trembles at the presence of the Lord, the God of Jacob. 2 Peter 3, 7, the present ones are stored up for fire. 2 Peter 3, 10, they pass away. 3, 12, they're dissolved. Pastor Adler made reference to that fiery chapter of 2 Peter. Okay. There was no place for them, maybe with a sense of space for them. So we saw earlier, if you remember, when the devil and his angels were cast out of heaven by Michael and his angels, there was no longer a place for them in heaven. Okay. Yeah, Daniel 2:35, things are carried away and not a trace of them is found. And that could be the other sense here, that not that there's no place for them, but there is no trace of them or no evidence of them, maybe. Verse 12, and I saw the dead. This is the usual conjunction, and I saw, again, as in verse 11, the dead, the article with the masculine plural adjective, including all, as the following expression makes clear. And these would be the physically dead, not the spiritually dead, which goes back to, where was that? Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And we talked about that issue there. Great and small, similar to chapter 11, verse 18, where the servants are rewarded, both great and small. Reference seems to be made to Psalm 115, verse 13, and by naming the great and the small, everybody else in between is included, right? From the greatest to the least, we might say. And we talked about this, Jeremy. You had had a question about that back when we had it at 11:18. Dr. Brighton says these are people of all classes. Martin Fronsman says no one is so great that he can defy judgment, and no one is so small that he can hope to be ignored. That's an interesting way of looking at that. I suppose the premillennialists would say all those not already resurrected, and we've talked about that a little bit. Certainly there is no indication here of only the just or the unjust. And that's why when they say, you know, the resurrection of the unjust, no, the great white throne is associated with, we would say, universal judgment. As you look down at the amillennial view, you see universal resurrection, universal judgment. Okay. The Lutheran Study Bible says it presupposes bodily resurrection of all people, including those who rejected Christ. And it is important to see here that this is a bodily resurrection. These are not disembodied souls in white robes, Jeremy. These are people in their bodies. They have stood before the throne. They've been stood before the throne with the result that they are still standing before the throne. So just as the Lamb who was slain now stands again, so these people who were once dead are now resurrected. So God has made them to stand by resurrecting them. And here Ellen, I commented, the quick, the living, are also included in the judgment, right? And certainly you see that within Christ's own teaching. So if not explicit here in this passage in Revelation, evident elsewhere. The bodies are not explicit in this verse, although I think they're certainly implicit. Job 19, and this is worth looking at. So stick your bookmark here in Revelation and turn to Job chapter 19. Chapter 19, starting at verse 23. This is usually an epistle reading on, an Old Testament reading on Easter in one of the 3 years of our series. Starting chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart faints within me. So the King James says there, after worms have destroyed my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, right? My eyes shall behold. So the body's been destroyed, but it's restored. It's reestablished. It's put back together. All the king's horses and all the king's men may not be able to put Humpty Dumpty together again, but God is able to do it. The Watts kids were in a play when I was up there. That was the next day. I didn't see the play. I had to leave. But the play was about, it was called Crime, like rhyme, and punishment. So Carl would have appreciated the play. It was all these Mother Goose, nursery rhymes and who killed Humpty Dumpty. Well, it turns out he wasn't really dead and all this sort of stuff. But anyway, I'm sorry. It was a little funny digression there. Maybe funny only to me. But Job here knows that he's going to be resurrected, right? So these people who say in the Old Testament there's no evidence of belief in a bodily resurrection, well, here it is in Job. Now, they would say that Job is late and that somebody has written that back in there or whatever. We believe Job is fairly early, at least the account of Job, if not the writing down of Job. And, of course, with a belief in the inspiration of Holy Scripture, we don't have to be concerned about, you know, when it was written down and whether or not it's accurate. But Job expects to see his Redeemer with his own eyes. So even if the atoms are not the exact same atoms that constituted Job's body the first time, he's going to have the same, in some sense, body. And his soul, which really is what makes Job Job, will be in that body. It will be him for all practical purposes. There's continuity. It's the same identity, even though there's discontinuity in that now it's a resurrected and glorified body, at least glorified for the sake of the believers. Okay. The souls continue to exist, yes. Jesus is the first fruits with his body and so forth, and now everybody else follows. And they're before the throne, as in verse 11. And books were opened. These are multiple scrolls. The Lutheran Study Bible says they're records of human conduct. Passive voice, they were opened. We're not told who opens them. You know, it could be angels who open them. It could be the Lord. It doesn't really matter, because if the angels are doing it, it's certainly under the Lord's authority and jurisdiction. Those books are opened, and then another book was opened. Another is not the word we might expect, because there's two words. The one word for other usually suggests other of a different nature. The word hetero, for example, in Greek. So you would expect that this would be a book of a different nature, but it's not in the Greek. It's just the usual word for other, like another of a different number. But clearly they're of a different nature, whether that word is used or not. Same passive voice concealing the one who opens this other book. And there's no question of worthiness to open the books here, as there was back in chapter 5 with the scroll. This other book is the one of life. The relative pronoun for the other book, the verb for predication, and then the one of life, the adjective for life mentioned. The first, the book of life is first mentioned back in chapter 3, verse 5, and it's, excuse me, also mentioned elsewhere. And this goes back to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3, where those who are recorded for life in Jerusalem. Dr. Brighton goes back further to Exodus 32:32, and you can also see Daniel 12:1. Those who are delivered are written in a book. The names of those who are delivered are written in a book. The Lutheran Study Bible says this lists all who have received Christ and God's gracious gifts of salvation. Dr. Brighton refers to the books as a visual representation of God's indelible and unerring mind and remembrance. So it's not that God needs the books to remind him, but it's just a way of people being able to relate and identify with it. And they were judged, the dead, of the things or by the things having been written in the books according to the works of them. And here again is the usual conjunction, were judged, is a passive voice, leaving the actor unexpressed, presumably the one on the throne, or delegated to Christ. Dr. Brighton refers to John 5, 22 to 23 as an example of that being delegated to Christ, and discusses the Father and the Son being one in relationship to the world. And so we have the theological principle that the acts of the Trinity towards the world are indivisible according to the person. It doesn't really matter if it's the Father who judges, or the Son who judges, or the Holy Spirit who judges. It's still God who's judging. Okay. Of can be by on the basis of the things having been written. This is also perfect passive with a present sense of still being written. They stand there in the book written. And again, the actor of doing the writing is unexpressed. These things are written in the books, presumably the plural books, and according to their works as evidence of faith or the lack thereof. Though confer and compare the book of life and what follows, as we discussed. Dr. Brighton says God's own people are acquitted on the basis of the other book, but he still thinks that the book of deeds includes only the good deeds as demonstrations of saving faith in his grace. So that's how he harmonizes that. Only the good deeds are written in the book of deeds, and then they're acquitted on the basis of what's in the book of life. Yes, and the good deeds as demonstrations of faith, saving faith in his grace. This is already seen in chapter 2, verse 23, and elsewhere. You can confer Psalm 28, verse 4, Matthew 25, which we've been discussing, and the Athanasian Creed, which I also mentioned, this judgment on the basis of works. Confer verse 13. Roars Fransman says, both books of deeds and life are important, that people saved and acquitted solely by the grace of God, chosen freely, and inscribed their name in the book of life. But the book of deeds show whether one really has received grace and has not received it in vain, whether they brought forth the fruit for God. Fransman refers to repentance in view of preceding warnings of the seals, trumpets, and bowls. The Lutheran Study Bible says, the righteous do not earn salvation by their works, but the good works are recorded so that they might be rewarded by the one at work in the saints, causing them to produce the good fruit. So I don't know if that helps, bring that those two into agreement more. Verse 13, and gave the sea, the dead ones in it, and death and Hades gave the dead, the ones in them. Death and Hades were mentioned with the keys back in chapter 1, verse 18. Confer also verse 14, Hades understood as the realm of the dead or the grave. Unclear if this description is separate from or in addition to what is described in verse 12. The Lutheran Study Bible suggests that what's happening here in verse 13 further emphasizes the universal scope of the resurrection that was in verse 12. Dr. Brighton similarly says that the resurrection of verse 13 took place in verse 12. He suggests the judgment might be shown first for emphasis, even though the resurrection is, logically would have to happen first. You got to resurrect them to judge them. But here he's suggesting that the judgment is mentioned first because that's what's most important. John chapter 5, 28 to 29, all are judged. Brighton refers to Daniel 12, 2 and Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones, if you remember that. The hip bones connected to the leg bone and so forth. This is a sensitive matter for families of those whose bodies were lost at sea, for example, like our family friends that I mentioned. Dr. Brighton says this emphasizes the bodily resurrection, and he extrapolates to all those who have no known physical remains being raised bodily. So, not just the ones who are lost at sea, but also those who have died in fires and so forth, right? And God is certainly capable of resurrecting everyone, right? There's no question about his being able to do it. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we should put God to the test by cremating or scattering, you know, people's remains to the wind, or in multiple places. You know, I want part of me to be at sea and part of me to be on the beach and part of me to be in the mountains or something like that, right? Christians don't generally do that in Holy Scripture anyway. There are apocryphal references here and various teaching about those who did not have people to bury them, which doesn't seem so much to be the point here, but it's drawing on some of that same tradition, perhaps. And then they too, those who have been given up from the sea and from death and Hades, so forth, are judged each according to the works of them. So take verse 12 with that. Again, this is presumably the same universal judgment. Okay, and then verse 14. Death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. And this is, again, the usual conjunction and leading into it. Death and Hades were mentioned back in verse 13 and back to the keys in 1:18. They were cast. This is, again, a passive voice, not specifying who cast them into the lake of fire. The lake of fire was mentioned back in 1920 and also in verse 10, as we discussed earlier. This death, then, is the second death. This presumably being cast into the lake of fire, as is made clear in what follows. Second death was first mentioned back in verse 6, and we talked about there being no first death specified. The lake of fire is earlier in the verse and elsewhere. There is some sort of irony, as Remo sort of asked about earlier, in death being subject to death, right? Death itself now becomes subject to death. The Lutheran Study Bible comments that the final destruction of the last enemy, even death itself, and we mentioned that in connection with 1 Corinthians. Dr. Brighton accents the destruction of terror and fear and the establishment of the reign of imperishability and immortality. So there's no longer any reason to be afraid because death has been destroyed, right? Nothing to fear. Now that which remains, the resurrected and glorified bodies, are imperishable and immortal. Dr. Brighton notes the parallel between the lake of fire and the use of the name Gehenna as a name for hell and the fires of hell. Verse 15, and if one is not found in the book of life written, this is the usual conjunction again for and. If apparently introduces a condition of fact. If, as is the case, for some, the name is not written there, then this will happen. Unclear is how the books relate, as we've discussed, whether one's sinful deeds are in the plural books, but if one's name is found in the book of life, they are forgiven. We've talked about that. Found is passive. The book of life, again, is mentioned in verse 12 and elsewhere, having been written and so standing written. The agent of doing the writing is not expressed. How one gets written in the book of life is also not indicated, although our hymns make reference to the name being written in the book of life when somebody is baptized. So, for example, the hymn, Dearest Jesus, We Are Here, take the name that we here have given, write it in the book of heaven, right? As if it's not already written there due to the eternal election in Christ. Then the one who is not found written in the book of life is also cast into the lake of fire. He, in the generic sense, was cast is passive voice. Lake of fire is the second death, the fire prepared for devil and his evil angels back in Matthew 25:41. The Lutheran Study Bible says this is all on account of fallen nature. All are destined for this final separation from God and his goodness unless delivered by grace. obviously, for Christ's sake. This is not annihilation, but eternal torment. So we've talked a little bit about that before as well. A lot of stuff there, even just in these short little verses. Any other questions or comments? So how is this section of salvation history our story?
I want to be in the right book.
You want to be in the right book? What did you say, Remo?
As promised before all time.
Yes, well, right. So it's ours because we're included, right? Yeah, if regardless of which book we're in, we're still going to be resurrected, right? Yeah, and you want to be in the right books, plural, I guess. You want to be in the book of deeds and in the book of life. We deserve to be cast into the lake of fire, but by God's love, mercy, and grace, we repent and are forgiven. We can be sure of the resurrection and glorification of our bodies. It's not something we need to be afraid of or worry about or anything like that. All because of God's love for us in Christ. And that's no small thing. Other comments, questions? Okay. Well, next time then we'll move into chapter 21. And that's, you know, we already had Pastor Adler preach on part of that this past Sunday. And we'll have more of it 9 through the end of the chapter through 27 in the reading this coming Sunday, and I'll be preaching on that. And then the following Sunday, we have pretty much all of chapter 22 as the reading, and I'll be preaching on that. So we didn't get, you know, when you look at these however many it is, epistle readings from Revelation in this Easter season, it kind of concentrates on the end. We had a little bit at the beginning and, you know, chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 7, and then 2 from 21 and all of 22. You get, you know, it seems like maybe disproportionately the end, but that's where all the great comforting stuff. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So, all right, prayer requests.
Travel for my family. My nephew's having a graduation come and go thing this weekend, and so there'll be a lot of people going to Rockwall and going back in the rain, apparently.
Ooh.
Yeah, I think it's going to rain.
Sunday.
Saturday.
We also have pastors coming here tomorrow for the circuit meeting. Pray for their safe travel, the few that are coming. Others? Yeah, that's this weekend. Sure. More travel.
Because a parent or a kid tomorrow, then I could probably get to keep my job another year.
Well, that would be good. Don't do that. End of the school year. I think that was what Jeremy said. Kathy's continued healing.
I want to be so gratitude, I guess. I got a good report from my cardiologist today.
Oh, very good. Mm. No ablation needed or for you?
No, everything is well within the normal range.
Very good. Excellent. All right. If there's nothing else, then we'll pray. Gracious God and Father, though we deserve your punishment now and forever. We're thankful that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you lead us to repent of our sin, and you give us forgiveness of sins and life and salvation for Christ's sake. We thank you that you comfort us with the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the body and the blessed reunion in heaven with all those who have gone before us in the faith. We ask that you would continue to preserve us in the faith and then preserve us in this hope, that we can endure whatever afflictions we face in this lifetime with grace, knowing that you will ultimately deliver us from them to be with you for eternity. We thank you for bringing Jeremy and the others in the Kilgore Independent School District and other school districts to the end of the church year, or the church year, the school year. We ask that you would bless them, especially tomorrow, and then give them a break for the summer and refresh and renew them, ready to return to for another school year in the fall. We thank you for Remo's good heart report, and ask that you would continue to bless him according to your grace and mercy, that you would also restore Kathy, continue to heal her ankles and feet as you see fit. We ask that you would watch over the pastors of our circuit as they make their way here tomorrow for our circuit meeting. Be with Jeremy's family as they travel to and from Rockwall on the weekend. Also any of those who are traveling for Memorial Day. Heavenly Father, comfort those who still grieve the loss of loved ones, especially in military service. Heavenly Father, comfort them with that sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the body. These and all the things that you would have us ask, we ask in the words that your Son has taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.